So tonight's reading is Luke 14, and we're reading from verse 1 to 24. One Sabbath, when he went to dine at the house of a ruler of the Pharisees, they were watching him carefully. And behold, there was a man before him who had dropsy. And Jesus responded to the lawyers and Pharisees, saying, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not?" But they remained silent. Then he took him and healed him and sent him away. And he said to them, "Which of you, having a son or an ox that has fallen into a well on a Sabbath day, will not immediately pull him out?" And they could not reply to these things. Now he told a parable to those who were invited, when he noticed how they chose the places of honor, saying to them, "When you are invited by someone to a wedding feast, do not sit down in a place of honor, lest someone more distinguished than you be invited by him. And he who invited you both will come and say to you, 'Give your place to this person.' And then you will begin with shame to take the lowest place. But when you are invited, go and sit in the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he may say to you, 'Friend, move up higher.' Then you will be honored in the presence of all who sit at the table with you. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." He said also to the man who had invited him, "When you give a dinner or a banquet, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or rich neighbors, lest they also invite you in return and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed, because they cannot repay you. For you will be repaid at the resurrection of the just." When one of those who reclined at table with him heard these things, he said to him, "Blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God." But he said to him, "A man once gave a great banquet and invited many. And at the time for the banquet, he sent his servant to say to those who had been invited, 'Come, for everything is now ready.' But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said to him, 'I have bought a field and I must go out and see it. Please have me excused.' And another said, 'I have bought 5 yoke of oxen and I go to examine them. Please have me excused.' And another said, 'I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come.' So the servant came and reported these things to his master. Then the master of the house became angry and said to his servant, 'Go out quickly to the streets and lanes of the city and bring in the poor and crippled and blind and lame.' And the servant said, 'Sir, what you commanded has been done, and there is still room.' And the master said to the servant, 'Go out to the highway and hedges and compel people to come in, that my house may be filled. For I tell you, none of those men who were invited shall taste my banquet.'"
Good evening. All right. For those of you who don't know me, my name is Andy. I'm one of the ministry apprentices here at Bull Creek. It is a real privilege to speak with you tonight. And so if you don't have a Bible, again, we will be working through the text. I know it's a pretty big one, but there are Bibles available in the foyer. Does anyone remember the Australian politician and the former Speaker of the House, Bronwyn Bishop? Well, a few hands. Okay. A few years ago, she made a lot of headlines in the news. On the 15th of July, 2015, the Labor Party wrote to Bronwyn Bishop over her use of taxpayers' money to charter a luxury helicopter to take her from Melbourne to Geelong to attend a Liberal Party fundraiser costing $5,227.27. In response, a spokesperson for Ms. Bishop said, "The Speaker had a number of meetings during her visit to Victoria and always seeks to fit in as many meetings and events into her schedule as possible. It is because of her concern for the country she works as hard as she can and wishes she could do more." In case you're unaware, the actual trip takes about an hour in the car. 3 days later, Miss Bishop conceded the helicopter was an unacceptable use of taxpayer dollars. However, this is how she explained it. It was done within entitlement. But as I said, the amount of money was clearly far too large, and that's why I'm repaying it. Another 12 days later, on the 30th of July, Miss Bishop apologises for her error in judgment and says she wishes she'd apologised earlier. On all these things, although it's within the rules, it just doesn't look right, and therefore I'm apologising, and I'll repay the money. On the same day, The Guardian Australia reveals 15 other instances in which Miss Bishop claimed her work in another government role to places and times where no public hearing was on. On the 2nd of August, Bronwyn Bishop resigned as the Speaker of the House. During a TV interview, Miss Bishop said she volunteered to have her expenses looked at for the last 3 years. She hadn't done anything wrong. The Department of Finance investigated 10 years of expenses and they sent annual tables for Miss Bishop to review. She sent 3 out of the 10 back. When asked about the events a while later, Miss Bishop still insisted she had done nothing wrong, pointing scrutiny at other politicians who were facing financial scandal. Look at those others. It was all for their benefit or gain or greed. I was just doing my job. During the investigation, it was discovered that Miss Bishop had charged the public 11 times for colleagues' weddings and even attending the late Kerry Packer's funeral. I'm not trying to throw Bronwyn Bishop under the bus, but what I want to highlight is throughout the whole scenario, she made out she was doing a good job. It was all part of her role and it was all good. She thought she was in the right and that she wasn't making excuses. It's a bit silly because from the beginning and the moment she actually got caught, instead of saying sorry and trying to address the issue, Miss Bishop or a spokesperson would try and justify the problem. I'm a really busy and hard worker. Well, I'm entitled to it. It was an oversight. She did it for her country. And my favourite, well, those other guys are worse than me. She kept saying she was right. But in the end, the government said, actually, you're doing it wrong. And she was made to quit. And that brings us to our passage tonight. If you've been here over the last 6 or 7 weeks, you may have noticed that as the passage was read out really well by Sean, that a lot of what Jesus is saying or teaching has already been said throughout the last 13 chapters of Luke. In the 4 conversations we're going to look at tonight, number 1, Jesus has a crack at the lawyers and the Pharisees about how they handle and live out the law, especially on the Sabbath. Number 2, he's going to show the proud and self-centered heart of the people. 3, how generosity is not about self-interest. And finally, how people really treat the kingdom of God. They're going to put themselves first instead of God. But instead of going into great detail, instead of getting into the text and then kind of punching out at the end, tonight I want to zoom right out and I want to take a look at the big point Jesus is trying to make. Because his big point isn't hidden. We don't need to work through the lines. We don't have to kind of make it all kind of some sort of analytical sciencey thing. Actually, he just lays it out right at the very end. So if you look with me in verse 24, the last verses of our passage, Jesus says, "For I tell you, none of those men who were invited shall taste my banquet." Jesus' big point. None of those men who were invited shall taste my banquet. Everyone there, the religious bigwigs, the theological know-it-alls, the people who believe they're tight with God, they think their name is on the list. They think they've got the access all areas pass. They think they're going to be with God. And Jesus says, you're not getting in. You won't even get in the car park. Your access is denied. So I want us to be extremely aware tonight that as we work through this passage, the lawyers, the Pharisees, the Jews with status, everyone who was at that party, they think they've got it all figured out. They think they're on the right path. They think that how they live and act is punching their ticket to the kingdom of God. They must be on the list. And Jesus is going to tell them, sorry guys, you're not getting it in, not getting in, because you're doing it all wrong. That really scares me. The people who thought they were the closest to God had it so wrong. So let's dig into our text. If you'd look with me now at chapter 14, verse 1. One Sabbath, when he, Jesus, went to dine at the house of a ruler of the Pharisees, they were watching him carefully. So just in case, it's never good to assume, let's do a quick breakdown to set the scene. The Sabbath. The Sabbath is the seventh day, a day of rest, one devoted to God. It was a special day. It's included in the Ten Commandments. Remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. The Pharisees were one of the main religious parties in Judaism. They prided themselves at keeping the law and maintaining religious or ceremonial purity. Except they took it one step further. They added extra laws to what was already amazing God's Old Testament law to help stop themselves from breaking it. The problem is that they really emphasized following rules instead of following God. And so the Pharisees have a big problem, a really big problem, and it's not going away. And that's Jesus. Throughout the whole book of Luke, we've seen Jesus poking holes in their standards, their practices, their attitudes. And instead, Jesus is showing them true character, true wisdom and power. The Pharisees are hating it. And they've been looking to catch out Jesus any way they can. They are watching him carefully with bad intentions. And similar to Luke 13, chapter 13, where Jesus heals a woman on the Sabbath, we see in verse 2, Jesus meets a man with dropsy. Just in case, dropsy is a condition where fluid builds up in different parts of your body and it can be extremely painful. So look with me at verse 3, continued. And Jesus responded to the lawyers and Pharisees saying, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not? But they remained silent. Then he took him and healed him and sent him away. And he said to them, which of you, having a son or an ox that has fallen into a well on a Sabbath day, will not immediately pull him out? And they could not reply to these things. Jesus is pulling them up short again. He sees right through them. He sees through the facade. He's removing the mask they wear and he cuts right down to their hypocritical hearts. Jesus is saying, you think you're following the law. You think you're living it out the right way, but I've got news for you. You're doing it wrong. See, God gave the law for us to live right by him, to love him and to love our neighbor. We're in trouble if we keep doing the law just to do right by ourselves. If we use the law to justify ourselves, then we just feel more righteous than others. And the law wasn't meant to excuse our apathy as we fail to help and care for others. It's not about ticking the boxes and smugly patting ourselves on the back. Unfortunately, this can be a trap that we fall into. Many of us have got religious rules we live by. You might, every Sunday, come to church, sit in the same spot, hang out with the same people and celebrate and worship the grace of God. That's not a bad rule. But if one Sunday you come to church and there's a visitor sitting in your seat, and instead of introducing yourself, you're like, who let them sit there? Now I've got to find somewhere else. You know what? I'll make sure I come early so I get my seat back. Or maybe you've got the same scheduled time every day for your prayer and Bible reading. And if you do, that's amazing. But say during that time your neighbor comes around, knocks on the door, and you go, look, I'm really busy. Can you come back later? Because if you think it's my time with the Lord, and you're not inviting others to come and pray and read the Bible with you, it's a bit of a worry. It's really easy to keep focusing on the rules and routine rather than focusing on people or God. It's the whole reason the rules are there in the first place. And it's easy when we do keep the rules to swell up with pride and think we're still better than others. We become right in our own eyes. And then when we do wrong, we justify it and point the finger at others. And we'll end up like the Pharisees or Bronwyn Bishop. We only see how we're getting it right. And if that's the case, Jesus is telling us straight, you're doing it wrong. So the proud, self-righteous attitudes isn't helping anyone. And Jesus is now going to teach us that humility should be the priority, not pride. Look with me at verse 7 to 11. Now he told a parable to those who were invited when he noticed how they chose the places of honor, saying to them, "When you are invited by someone to a wedding feast, do not sit down in a place of honor, lest someone more distinguished than you be invited by him. And he who invited you both will come and say to you, 'Give your place to this person.' And then you will begin with shame to take the lowest place. But when you are invited, go and sit in the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he may say to you, 'Friend, move up higher.' Then you will be honored in the presence of all who sit at the table with you. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." Now, it might seem hard to picture first century parties or events that had places of honors for guests. Most parties that I go to, excluding some weddings, no one cares about places of honor. You either want to be closest to the food or closest to the exit, depending on how good the food is. But who really cares about VIPs when there's crab cakes and homemade curry puffs? What? But do we still see an issue with people elevating themselves over others? Well, back in 2017, I had to fly to Brisbane back and forth for roughly about 10 times. And as you're landing, if you've ever been on a plane, as you're landing, while you're on the runway and being taxied to the terminal, the flight attendant gets on the PA and says, "Hello, passengers. We have arrived at our destination. Please wait until the captain has switched off the seatbelt sign before removing your seatbelt and moving around the cabin. We hope you've enjoyed your flight with us, and we hope to see you soon." As soon as the flight attendant finishes speaking, what do you hear? Click, 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 click. And then people just start moving. I've even seen people get up while the plane is still moving, just to get their stuff. And so without any discussion, awareness or information, we decide that we should be the first off the plane. Or we shouldn't have to merge in traffic, people should just move around us. Or maybe you're like me and when you're at the checkout, why is the person in front of me taking so long? Why didn't they have their money or card ready? Why are they wasting my time? My time is much more important. See, Jesus says, if you think you're the most important person in the room, that everyone is there for you, and it doesn't matter if you're dressed up or not, you're doing it wrong. Self-importance and self-interest affect the way we treat others, and that affects the way we interact with our community. If you look with me in verse 12 to 14, he said also to the man who had invited him, "When you give a dinner or a banquet, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or rich neighbors, lest they also invite you in return and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed, because they cannot repay you, for you will be repaid at the resurrection of the just." In our humility in putting others first, this should be seen in the way we interact with others. If we act out of self-interest, we're not being generous at all. See, Jesus tells us to love without expectation, give without claiming debt, serve others without looking at how it benefits us. But what does that look like? What's Jesus warning about? Do you only make donations that are tax deductible? Do you only invite your friends or Bible study group over for dinner because you know you'll be at their place next week? Or because they're the easiest to talk to? It's not like those weird, awkward people that come to church. See, ask yourself, who do I spend time with? And then think about, why do I spend time with them? If your choices are influenced by personal reward or advantage, Jesus says, you're doing it wrong. Now, the message tonight, it might not be sitting well with you. And I can tell you that when I wrote this, it seriously convicted me. And it really didn't sit well with the Pharisees and the lawyers at the party. And I don't know exactly why the guest made the comment, but it appears more, it's more likely that he said it to break the tension or to change the subject. So in verse 15, when one of those who reclined at table with him heard these things, he said to him, Blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God. Now, this isn't a special or unique comment. It's a platitude, something to divert the awkwardness. It's like saying, everyone in heaven will have an awesome time. It's the ancient equivalent of, it's a great day to enjoy the sunshine. Did you see the footy on the weekend? How about them Eagles? Instead of breaking the tension, Jesus blows it out. He turns up the heat. He uses the comment to bring home his final and most crucial point. Yes, everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of heaven, in the kingdom of God, will be blessed. But will you be one of them? Verse 16. But he said to him, a man once gave a great banquet and invited many. And at the time for the banquet, he sent his servant to say to those who had been invited, come, for everything is now ready. But they all alike began to make excuses. They first said to him, I have bought a field and I must go out and see it. Please have me excused. And another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen and I go to examine them. Please have me excused. And another said, I have married a wife and therefore I cannot come. So the servant came and reported these things to his master. Then the master of the house became angry and said to his servant, go out quickly to the streets and lanes of the city and bring in the poor and crippled and blind and lame. And the servant said, sir, what you have commanded has been done, and still there is room. And the master said to the servant, go out to the highways and hedges and compel people to come in, that my house may be filled. For I tell you, none of those men who were invited shall taste my banquet. Jesus tells this parable, emphasizing the reality of those attending the party, how they really treat God. They pretend to love him. And when push comes to shove, when God gives them an invite to his presence, they'll make every effort to avoid him. They'll give some feeble, stupid, pointless excuse and reject him. They'll choose themselves, not God. They're doing it wrong. It's heartbreaking. The Jews were God's chosen people. They had this rich history of God loving them, protecting them, blessing them, forgiving them when they rejected him. God gave them the law, his promises, a promise of a Messiah, a Savior that would lead them to him. But instead, they twisted his law. They ignored his promises. They sorted out their own salvation in rule-keeping. They chose self-justification over God's justification. They took God's love for granted. And they thought they were okay. They thought they didn't need an invite, but they were going to get in their own way. They thought they had it all figured out and that their name was on the list. For I tell you, none of those men who were invited shall taste my banquet. Jesus says, if you think you're righteous on your own, all you're doing is putting yourself first, and when God extends you an invitation, you'll turn it down. You'll make excuses because God won't fit in your agenda. You don't need God. You're all right on your own. So where do we fit into all of this? It's important to notice that even though Jesus is mostly speaking out of rebuke for the whole passage, I mean, it's really heavy on criticism. But he's not trying to be mean. It's a warning in love about God's love. And that includes us. We're being welcomed too. We're being invited too. And we see this in the final parable in verse 21. So the servant came and reported these things to his master. Then the master of the house became angry and said to his servant, go out quickly to the streets and lanes of the city and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind and lame. See, the leftovers, the outcasts of Jewish society are invited. And just in case you're here tonight and you're not a Jew. And the servant said, sir, what you commanded has been done and still there is room. And the master said to the servant, go out to the highways and hedges and compel people to come in, that my house may be filled. The highways and hedges were outside the city. This is to represent the non-Jews, the Gentiles, the rest of the world got an invite. That means us. We got an invite. We have an invite to be with God. You're welcome to be with God. But as we looked at, Jesus' message is telling the lawyers and Pharisees, you're doing it wrong. So the question we should be asking then is, how can we do it right? Because is the passage here just to show us Jesus sticking it to the pompous bureaucrats? So Jesus knows they're out to get him. Did he go to the party just to snub them and show them up? No. He went there in love to warn them and show them God's amazing grace. Because Jesus does actually tell us how we can do it right. He tells us how we can be right with God and have a seat at his banquet. Verse 11, for everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. It starts with realizing that you are never the most important person ever. God is. See, wherever you are, whatever you're doing, the God who created the universe is always present, and he's always number one. And once you've realized this, what's even more humbling is realizing that you're not living according to this truth. The rules you follow, the good deeds you do, they don't measure up to the way Jesus is showing how we should live. The key to how we can get it right with God is having a deep, honest look at ourselves and realizing the truth. I'm doing it wrong. After my knee surgery, as a part of my rehabilitation, I had to go back to the gym. And I was meeting with my personal trainer for the first time. And as we were chatting, it came up that I was a Christian. And he suddenly went, oh, mate, I'm so sorry. I'll really watch my language. I won't show you my bad side. Thank you for letting me know. I was like, what? I was like, mate, one of the fundamental principles of being a Christian is knowing that we're all really bad at being good. Romans chapter 3, verse 23, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And he goes, really? That's crazy. And I went, yeah, I'm not a good person. I need Jesus just like everyone else. Here's the amazing part. God, knowing you fall short, knowing that you're doing it wrong, he's still invited you to be with him. He knows that there's nothing you can do to be right with him. You will never be able to achieve or earn your place at his table. And he still loves you enough to save a seat for you. But are you humble enough to say yes? Are you willing to walk away from your pride, from your self-interest? Will you confess that you actually don't deserve what God's offering you? Us, me too. Don't miss the immensity of what that means. See, this isn't like Bronwyn Bishop. You're not just going to lose your job. This is the difference between life and death, heaven and hell, salvation and judgment. This is a life with God or without him. If you choose yourself over God, whatever your reason is, when you line it up with what God's inviting you into, Jesus says it's just a feeble excuse. Whether it's career, money, power, comfort, entertainment, sex, status, it pales in comparison to the eternity with God. So to finish up, see, whether you're a believer or not, it's the same message. And tonight, it's either going to be a wonderful encouragement on how amazing our God is, or it's just another Sunday night in your very important life. See, God knows you. He knows everything about you, and he still loves you. He's inviting you to know him. He wants you to be a part of his kingdom. If you want to accept his invite, you'll need to humble yourself and confess that there is nothing that we can do to earn our place, that everything in our life is reliant on God's mercy. When we totally give ourselves to God's grace and don't trust in our own self-righteousness, Jesus says, you're doing it right. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you've given us so much truth in your word, and we thank you that we can look at this passage tonight and see your incredible love and grace shining forth from it. Thank you that it doesn't stop with we're doing it wrong. Thank you that it doesn't stop with bad luck, you're not getting in. Thank you that through your Son, Jesus, you have given us a way to be with you forever. Lord, please help us to see how we fail. Please help us to see how we don't live up according to your will or purpose, and yet you still love us and you give us the chance to know you in light of that. Help us to trust you. Help us to put our faith in Jesus now and forevermore. In Jesus' name, amen.